Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Listen, I could feel you couples just sliding a little closer to one another. Romance in the air with smooth jazz. Well, welcome. If you're new to Foundry, we're in a three-week series called Smooth Jazz. We're comparing jazz to marriage. What on earth is that about? Well, I'm going to share with you a little bit of a statement that I shared last week, and I'm going to recap last week just a little bit. Like jazz, you know, there's a melody, but then other instruments come in and they harmonize with it, and they improvise, and it's creative. It's kind of on the fly. It's not all written out in advance. And so, what we're kind of comparing marriage to jazz. So, like with jazz, and like marriage, no two people are alike. There's no two marriages that are alike. Each marriage can make its own beautiful music. There's a lot of freedom to make it beautiful. But like jazz, in marriage, you can't just play whatever notes you want. There are rules. To improvise, you got to play notes that harmonize with the melody. And the Bible contains all the right notes. So does that make sense? So there's like a lot of freedom, and you've got a personality, and your husband or your wife has a personality, and the two of you come together as two people, and God makes you one flesh in marriage. And then the way that you two interact is going to be unique to the two of you. And so there's going to be a lot of creativity and uniqueness and beauty that the two of you bring together. But there's also some guardrails. There's some primary notes that the scripture says that husbands and wives ought to play. And so what we're doing is we're saying, what does the Bible say about how husbands and wives are to relate to each other? What are the notes that they're supposed to play so that the marriage is harmonious and beautiful? So that's what we're after. Now, last week, we looked at couple notes. And we talked about commitment was the couple note. In other words, this is something that God calls both husbands and wives to, and that is to be committed. And so we talked about four commitments. We said it's a commitment, number one, to the Savior, that is Christ the Lord. So this is going to be vital, especially as we get into the roles this week and then next week, that I understand that I need a relationship with Christ the Savior. These instructions are given for Christian marriages, those who are based on those who know Christ. So it's a commitment to Christ. It's a commitment to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures line out for us what marriage is supposed to look like, because God is the one that instituted marriage. It's His idea from the beginning. So we go to the Scripture to see how He wants us to relate to each other, and I have to submit to that. And then it's a commitment to living a Spirit-filled life. In other words, I cannot be the husband that God calls me to be unless the Holy Spirit fills me. And wives cannot be the wives that God calls them to be without the filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And then it's a commitment to the sanctity of marriage. And the primary thing that we talked about there is like, this is not a trial run. When I say I do, when I say vows at the altar, it's till death do us part. So you can kill your spouse, but you can't divorce them. No, I'm kidding. That's a bad joke. I should never use it again. So it's the idea that I'm not going to hit the easy button. I'm not going to hit the eject button. I'm not going to just divorce when it gets really hard, because it's going to get really hard. And if I have that kind of in the back of my head as an out, it will get hard enough that I will want to take it. So what we want to do is we want to bar all the exits and say, okay, Lord, I'm in this for life. Now show me. Now the Bible gives a couple of exceptions for biblical divorce. We talked about those. We're not going to rehash those. All right, so this is week two, and we're going to look at the wife's primary note, which is submission. Now, I thought I'd just cut right to the chase and use the S word, submission. So in 30 years of preaching regularly, of pastoring, I've never had the kind of dream I had this week. Jennifer and I were talking about this message a little bit, and that night I had a dream, and I never remember my dreams, all right? Some of you are like, you always remember. I never remember, but this was like a nightmare, because here's what happened. I was In my dream, I was preaching this message, and one by one, and I'm not making this up, literally everyone left. Like, everyone got up and left, and in the end, it was just me. So please don't cause my nightmare to come true. Just sit there until the end of the message. Hear me out. And as always, we will be seeking to know not what Tim thinks, but what do the scriptures clearly reveal? So let's read our passage. We're going to be primarily in Ephesians chapter 5. And it says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. But he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as the church, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I read the whole passage because I wanted to hear the whole passage in the context. We're going to focus on the wife's note this morning and then on the husband's primary note next week. But I felt like each one needed its own kind of its own message. It's been said that Paul's description here of marriage, especially at the end when he says, I'm telling you a mystery, this relationship between husbands and wives is a picture, it's an analogy, it's an illustration of the most significant relationship in the world, and that is Christ and the church. And in many ways, what Paul's teaching does here, when applied, it reverses the curse that we have back in Genesis chapter 3. Now, last week we went to Genesis chapter 3 to learn that, or chapter 2, to see that God was the one that created marriage, right? He made Adam, and he said, it's not good that Adam should be alone. I'm going to make a help meet for him. I'm going to make somebody that's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So he removed a rib from Adam and made Eve and gave Eve to Adam. And it says the two will become one flesh. Paul says this is a mystery. But then what happens is the fall in chapter 3. And you remember the serpent comes along, Satan, and he tempts Eve and Adam, who's standing right there, and they disobey God. They take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said you could eat from any tree, but not this one. And they disobey God, and then God comes to them, and he confronts them, and he essentially curses them. And this is part of the curse. In Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Isn't that interesting? Now, he's going to go on, he's going to talk about the ground is cursed, and Adam will work by the sweat of his brow, and toilsome, and thorns, and thistles, and you know, meaninglessness to life and all this. But to the woman, he says, your desire will be for your husband. Now, some translations say, as this one does, for your husband. Like, you're going to desire your husband, but he's going to rule over you. Others say, and it's probably more accurate, that your desire will be against him. In other words, there's going to be enmity in your relationship. Just like the seed of the woman, there will be enmity with the serpent. There's going to be a battle in the relationship. And wives, you're going to want to rule over your husband. Your desire will be to, contrary to him, against him, because, in fact, when the Lord warns Cain, he says to Cain, speaking about sin, he says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. Sin's desire to master Cain is the same verbiage that the Lord here says. The curse will be the wife will want to rule her husband, but he will rule her because he's stronger, he's mightier. And so what this sets the ground for is what all of us have lived to some extent, everyone in human history, is this battle for control within a marriage between a husband and a wife. And we're in the age of women's liberation, and feminism has been a part of this, and some of it has been an awakening in the church to a biblical understanding. But for many millennia, men have dominated women abusively because they're stronger, they're more powerful. And so in its worst sense, this is a husband who dominates his wife. He will rule over her in an abusive, controlling, sinful way. Or there's other times where a husband becomes passive and the wife, man, she's strong, she's sharp, she's smart, and she's witty, and she can control him, and she ends up sort of ruling over him because of the skill that she has, because women got a lot of skill, and in some cases the husband grows passive. These are dysfunctional, unbiblical ways of relating to each other in marriage. And when you hear, wives, you should submit to your husbands, your mind might immediately go to how this has been abused. Maybe you grew up in a home where you had an abusive father. And so just the slightest inkling of this idea that there should be submission to a father figure or to a husband just makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Like, I don't want anything to do with that. Well, what you're picturing is this. You're picturing the curse. That's not what God has intended. And so Paul's teaching, when we can go to it and say, what is he saying? It delivers us from this curse. And it doesn't go back to say, remember how Adam and Eve loved each other before the fall? Actually, Paul uses a greater analogy, and it's Christ and the church. Now we have a picture of what marriage should actually look like. We have the authority and the leadership of Jesus and the submission of his church, which, by the way, every one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, that means you're a part of the church and you're called to submit to Jesus. And so now we have a framework. What should headship and submission look like in a marriage? Well, it should look like Christ and the church. And there's a lot to unpack there, and it doesn't answer all of our questions, but at least it gives us a beginning to understand Paul's teaching here, breathed of the Holy Spirit. God breathed. This is God's pattern to save us from the destructive battle that so many marriages become. All right, so with that in mind, let's just walk through this. We're going to talk about the note of submission, and here's the first point to be made. The melody of a marriage is mutual submission. So if we're comparing it to jazz, there's a melody. Sean, if I say this wrong, come correct me. There's a basic melody, and then those are going to improvise, they hear that melody, and they know notes that they can play that will harmonize with that. Well, the basic melody of a marriage is mutual submission. And this is how Paul begins this whole section. Look what he says in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes in and he's going to talk specifically about wives. Wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands. But first, let's just talk about the first one. What does he mean? When he says submit to one another, does that mean that what he's about to say in verse 21, that wives are to submit to their husbands, that doesn't mean anything because we're just to submit to each other? No. What he's doing is he's giving us the primary tone for the marriage is Christian submission. And by the way, that's the way that we're supposed to relate to each other, not just marriage, but this is the idea of going through life in a way that looks to humble oneself and get low, so that we might lift others up through serving them, loving them, sacrificing for them, putting their needs above our own. That's Christian living 101. And that needs to be brought into the marriage, because a Christian husband and wife, you know what they are? They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're also husband and wife, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's a mutual, like, I'm not in this to get what I want. This isn't about always what I want. Both husband and wife saying, I submit my will. I want us to determine what's, I'm going to live in such a way that I'm thinking about what's best. Now, the word submit is this Greek word, hupotasso, and it means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, or to put in subjection, to yield to one's admonition or advice. So it's a Greek military term meaning to arrange, like troop divisions, in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So that gives us a picture of submission. It's yielding. It's submitting our agenda, what we want, to another. Now, mutual submission, we talked about this some last week, is a fruit of the Spirit, which God calls all of us to display. You remember, so this is Ephesians chapter 5, just a few verses up before Paul says, you should submit to one another, and then he's going to say, wives, submit to your husbands. He says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And now he's going to give us demonstrations of how the Spirit will manifest itself in our lives. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's just in the flow of his thought, our ability to submit to one another here at Foundry Church, in relationships with each other, to have an attitude of not demanding what we want, but considering what others, people's needs, that is a fruit of God's Spirit. That means the more that we give way to that in our lives, the more of God we have. Any fruit of the Spirit, the more that we experience the fruit of that Spirit in our life, that means the more of God we're experiencing. Because what is it? It's a product of his Spirit in me. I'm not producing it. It's the Holy Spirit within me. So the more joyful I am, the more I'm experiencing God. The more peaceful I am, the more loving I am, and the more submissive I am. So this is a fruit of the Spirit. Now here's a statement. It's a quote by Pastor Tim. I didn't sign it though. When both a husband and a wife have attitudes of submission, it changes the whole tone of the marriage, whereby each person is focused on meeting the needs of the other person with an attitude of Christ-like humility. Think about this. If you have a husband and a wife, and each of them primarily are concerned about getting their needs met, the husband is focused on getting his needs met, the wife is focused on getting her needs met, what happens in that scenario? Nobody's needs get met because each person's selfishly thinking about themselves. But if the opposite happens, if the husband's primary concern is meeting the needs of his wife and the wife's primary concern is meeting the needs of her husband, then look what happens. Then there's like, the needs are being met within the marriage, and then it gets beautiful. And so there's a general tone of submission. And this, of course, is what Paul talks about in this famous passage in Philippians chapter 2. It will be very familiar to you, but listen to it and think about it in terms of marriage. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, one that submits. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is why we began last week with, I have to be committed to being a Spirit-filled Christian. There's probably no greater thing I can do to bring health into my marriage is to say, God, I need you to fill me and make me unselfish, because Tim Salters is naturally selfish. And you know who's going to get the brunt of that selfishness? Is my wife. When I am in the flesh and I'm primarily allowing my flesh to control me, it is going to manifest itself in all manner of selfishness. And my poor wife, she's going to be on the front. She's going to get the brunt of that. The people at work are going to get it. Our kids are going to get it. And so we desperately need Jesus to fill us with his spirit and give us the fruit of submission, where I don't have to have my own way. So this is the general tone of a marriage. It's a good place to start, huh? It's a good place to start. It's something that God calls every one of us to. Not just wives, not just husbands, but all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as believers. So, now, is that it? Well, no. There's specific instruction. So this is number two, and that is in the context of mutual submission, wives are given the specific note of submission to their husbands. So he says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So there's at least five key concepts here that we need to unpack so we have a biblical view of what it means for a wife to submit to her husband's leadership. Now, we've already looked at submission, right? It's this military term that means to come under the authority of, to follow another's leadership, okay? So now, what are the five key concepts? Here's number one. Well, the wife is to submit herself. What is the implication? What do I mean? This is a voluntary act. The verb, here's where the Greek is helpful to us. The verb is in the present tense, which emphasizes continual action, and in the middle voice, which is reflective, which calls for the subject to initiate and then participate in the action of putting oneself in subjection to or under the authority of another. So in other words, it's not the husband's job to pressure or force or coerce his wife to submit to him. This is a voluntary act of a heart that says, Jesus, I submit to you, and now I submit to my husband. I do this of my own will. I'm voluntarily subjecting myself. So it's voluntary, all right? So husbands, if you ever say to your wife, you're supposed to submit to me, come see me so that I can slap you. Because that's the worst. That immediately causes all kinds of, like, this is a work of the Holy Spirit in your wife's life. It doesn't mean that you don't study the scriptures together. It doesn't mean that you don't say, I feel like God's in his word instructed me to lead. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to lead. And I'm trying to lead not out of selfishness, but out of out of the scripture and out of a desire to do what's right. And so, but just don't, the man that plays the submission card is already sort of lost here. This is a voluntary act. Listen to the Holy. Now, the scripture calls wives to submit to their husbands. So ultimately, and this leads us to number two, the second key concept is the wife is to submit to her husband The wife is to submit herself to her own husband. This is a nice point, because the implication is that the wife is not commanded to submit to all men or just any man. But specifically and exclusively to her own husband. It's to her own husband she is to submit. So some guy starts trying to boss you around, ladies, you say, you're not my husband, back off. He can boss me around, but you can't. No, we don't boss each other around, even in marriage. But you get the idea. So God's not calling, this is exclusive to your relationship to your husband, okay? Now there's places for, Paul's going to talk about slaves and masters, or employees and employers, and he's going to talk about submitting to the governing officials. So there's still places that God calls us as to believers to submit, but it doesn't mean that any man has authority over you. It's your husband alone. Also, this verbiage emphasizes belonging, and that is that the husband belongs to the wife. It's her own husband. So it's emphasizing belonging, which is really cool because you've got, look what Paul says. We looked at this verse last week in 1 Corinthians 7. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields to his wife. And so there's both have authority over the other. Isn't that an interesting concept? Even within this structure of wifely submission and the headship of the husband, you have authority that one has over another. There's belonging. So it's a very unique and beautiful relationship. Here's the third concept. Submission is to be as unto the Lord. So this is where Paul teaches us what submission looks like. So he says, wives, submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Now, our husbands aren't perfect like Christ is perfect. We'll talk about that plenty next week. But Paul is saying there's something about the way that the church is called to submit to Jesus that will give you cues, that will give you a sense of what it looks like for you to submit to your husbands. And first of all, it is as unto the Lord. So here's the implication. In submitting to your husband, a wife is ultimately submitting to the Lord with whom she has a personal relationship. In other words, the wife submits to her husband because Christ is her Lord, not because he's so awesome and because he's such a great leader and because he just does everything right and it's just so easy to follow him. That really has nothing to do with it. It is that Christ is your Lord and therefore you submit to your husband. She has her own relationship with Jesus very much apart from her husband. Paul talks about this in Galatians. Look what he says here. So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. And all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus, into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. Nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is really significant. It says there's neither male nor female. Now here in Ephesians 5, Paul's giving instructions to men and women. So he doesn't mean he's blurring all, that there's no distinctions, that it's the same. He's not making things completely flat. Or egalitarian, like there's no difference in us. He's simply saying that when it comes to your relationship with Christ, there's total equality. You stand before Jesus. You've been clothed in Christ. You have a relationship with Christ. So apart from your husband, you don't submit to your husband because now he's in place of the Lord. No, you submit to your husband because Jesus is your Lord. Your submission is first to Christ. And then from there, it's like, well, whatever Jesus calls me to do, then I'm going to do. Ultimately, my submission is to Lord Jesus. So, wives, if Christ is your Lord, then it has implications for the note that you play in the marriage. And husbands, if Christ is your Lord, it's going to have massive implications for how you lovingly, sacrificially lead your wife and lay your life down for her. When Christ is the Lord of a wife, she is able to root her life upon profound truths related to her identity. We looked at this last week. I think it bears repeating. Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And see, what rises up in us anytime we're told to submit to anybody, whether as a wife, you're hearing that God calls you to submit to your husband, or as an employee, you're hearing you're supposed to submit to your boss, or you're supposed to submit to government laws and all. There's an American independence that rises up in us that says, nobody's going to be my boss. I'll do what I want. And what we learn in the scripture is that actually, I am no longer my own. I've been purchased. I've been bought by the very blood of Jesus. And he now owns me. I am his. And therefore, there's a full yielding and a full submitting. And by the way, don't think that this only has application in a difficult way for wives, because essentially what Paul's going to tell husbands is you have to love your wife as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. When I got to perform the marriage ceremony for my daughter Sarah and her husband Brandon, I got to preach this passage as a part of their wedding. And so I challenged my daughter, Sarah, Brandon is now your head. You're marrying him. And so you're to submit to him and to follow his leadership in the home. And then I looked at Brandon and I said, and Brandon, you have to die. You get to die. And his dad was on the front row and he went, his dad liked it. You have to die. That's what Jesus did for the church. He died. So let's just interject this right here, because if you're hearing, wow, really? God just wants me to submit to all the selfishness of my husband? No, he wants you to submit. He wants you to follow your husband's leadership. But he's got a thing or two to say to the husband. So don't worry. They're going to get their challenge next week. But really, the wife's role of submitting to her husband isn't about how good of a lover and a sacrificer her husband is. If it is, you will only submit to your husband as he is good to you. And that's not the teaching here. The teaching is Christ is your Lord, and he calls you to follow the leadership of your husband, even if he's being grumpy or in the flesh. It doesn't negate that. It doesn't negate the calling that he has. Now, God, again, got plenty to say to husbands. Now, let's read the next verse here and then unpack it. Verse 22 and 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. And so this is key number four. And this gives us sort of the grounds for submission in the marriage. And that is Paul states the grounds for wives submitting to their husbands is that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. So it's the headship of the husband is why. That's the grounds for which wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, what is headship all about? Well, let's get this straight. It doesn't have anything to do with importance or value or intelligence or giftedness. When the Lord says that husbands are the head of their wives, it doesn't mean that they're more important than their wives, or that they have higher value than wives, or that they're more intelligent or important than wives, or that they're more gifted leaders than wives. I know many, many wives who just are wired. They have amazing gifts, more so than maybe the husband that they married. But that's really not the issue here at all. Now, I do think that there's a basic wiring that usually comes to play that is helpful in the way that God has wired us up. But that's not what headship is about. And we can go back to the verse in Galatians where we learn that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And so the value of a husband and wife are completely equal in the Lord's eyes. This isn't about who's more important. Secondly, it does have to do with the created order and the roles given to us by our Creator. 1 Corinthians, Paul is unpacking this in the context of the headship of husbands over their wives. And he says, for man did not come from the woman, but the woman from the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so there's a created order. We talked about it in Genesis chapter 2. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but this is essentially where God sees that Adam's alone, and he says, oh, it's not good that he's going to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him. And so God creates Adam first, and then he creates Eve for Adam and brings Eve to Adam, and the two become one flesh. And so there's a created order that Paul is grounding his teaching on, that this is the way that God made it. So it's about role. So this is number three. It mostly has to do with the way that Christ is the head of the church. So we could go back to Adam and Eve and talk about the created order, and there's a place for that. But in the context, Paul grounds his argument in with Christ and the church. That's the model for headship and for submission. And so Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean? There's probably three primary things it means. Headship means leadership. So when Christ says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, what we can do is we can go to the scripture and we can go, well, where does it talk about Jesus being the head of the church? And when it talks about that, what does it look like? What are the practical implications of it? So let's go to a few of those verses. One of them is in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is speaking here and he says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet, he's talking about Christ, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so here Paul is saying Christ has been given authority over all, leadership over all, dominion over all. And he expresses that as he has been made the head. So Jesus is the leader of the church. I'm not the leader of Foundry. The elders aren't the leaders of Foundry. Ultimately, the church belongs to Jesus. He's the leader. He's the chief shepherd. We're under shepherds, and our goal as leaders within the church is to discern what the Lord wants us to do, first from the scripture as his leading of the Holy Spirit. And so what does headship mean? It means leadership. So it means that God is asking you wives to submit to the leadership of your husband in your life and in your family. Second, headship means supply or provision. So again, we just say, where else is Christ ahead and what does it look like? Ephesians 4, instead, speaking the truth in love, we grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. And so all of this growth, all of this provision that the body needs to grow comes from the head. I mean, think about your head. Everything you need to grow comes through your head. Food comes in. Information comes in. Sight, hearing. It's all through the head. And so there's a providing and a supplying dimension to headship. Does it mean that husbands now become the supply for their wives over the Lord? Absolutely not. The Lord is her Lord, and there's things that we can only get from the Lord. But it means that the husband in the relationship should be somewhat of a conduit of God's goodness and blessing to his family. Should be a provider, a supplier. And then headship means protection. And we see that in the very context of the passage we're looking at. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Christ being head, what did he do? He laid down his life in order to save his bride, to rescue her from sin and death. And so there's this protector part that God has called us to. So headship in the husband's role looks the same way. Leadership, supply, provision. Here's key number 5. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands and everything. And so here's where we get to it's like this. What does it look like, wives, to submit to your husbands? Well, look at how Christ submits, how the church submits to Christ. That's what it's going to look like. It's not a perfect one-to-one illustration. There are things that are different, but there are also many things that you can take your cues from, that you can learn from, that this is what it looks like in the marriage. So the implication is, as a wife seeks to understand the practical implications of submitting to her husband, she can learn from how the church submits to Christ. We're just allowing the scriptures to speak to us here. So, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands. What are some things? This could be a whole study on its own. And I encourage you, wives, do a study and look and see what is asked of the church. What does it look like when the church is submitting to Jesus? And probably these few things will come to the top. First of all, it's going to be from the heart. God is always after the heart. Jesus always after the heart. So any submission, when we submit ourselves to Christ, Jesus does not want heartless, dutiful obedience. Like, he wants our heart. He wants a loving relationship. So he wants us to submit to him from the heart. Like, I'm not being coerced. You're not having to twist my arm. This is from the heart. And it's also joyful, not begrudgingly. That's how Christ wants us to follow his leadership, joyfully and lovingly and in everything. Now, that I get that with Jesus. We should submit in everything. But what on earth does that mean that a wife should submit in everything to her husband? We're going to end with this. I think 1 Peter is helpful, real quick. Because Peter gives us, helps us frame this idea of, okay, what, everything? No, not everything. So look at this, 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands. By the way, let's just pause there and realize Paul's not a male chauvinist. Paul is not just like a sexist, and he's like, I think I'm going to write that wives have to submit to their husband. Yeah, that feels good. Paul's not a male chauvinist. He's inspired of the Holy Spirit, and we see Peter writing the very same instructions. Wives, play the note of submission in your marriage. So wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. And like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, lowercase l, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, very quickly, let's just notice the following things about submission here in this passage with Peter. Number one, it doesn't mean that you can't disagree with your husband. After all, in this case, the wife is a believer and the husband is not. In fact, she's chosen to disagree with her husband about the most important thing in life, and that is who she's going to follow and who she's going to trust. You've got a situation where the wife has trusted Christ and made Christ her Lord, and the husband has not. So it doesn't mean that you're not going to have disagreements. It doesn't mean that you're going to stop thinking for yourself. Because after all, a wife who comes to faith in Christ, man, she's thought this through. She's thought this through and she's made a decision for herself. So it's not like you lose who you are. In fact, what the world wants to communicate to you, if you were to take Paul and the scriptures' command seriously to submit to your husband, the world will say, boy, you've just flushed your identity down the toilet. Have a fun life. Be in a doormat. Have a fun life losing your identity. And what the scriptures would say is actually you become more of who God created you to be when you submit to the lordship of Jesus and submit to your husband, because this is the way it always is. Anytime we submit in obedience to Jesus, we become more of who God created us to be, not less. So don't buy the lie of the enemy that the way that you're going to be an important, significant person in life is to be your own woman and to make your own path, chart your own course. You're not submitting to anybody. You become less of who God created you to be when you listen to that voice of the enemy. Number three, it doesn't mean that you don't try to influence your husband. After all, Paul's saying, you really want to influence your husband? Listen, don't preach at him. Don't nag at him. You just live a godly life, follow his leadership, and that will be a powerful witness to influence your husband. Many of you wives here have had significant influence in your husband's life. Not saying a word. You are just living it out And they see that, and that is powerful. Number four, it certainly doesn't mean that you put your husband's will above the Lord's. Obviously, this is not calling a wife to follow her husband into sin. If your husband is seeking to lead you to do something that is sinful or unethical or wrong according to Scripture, that's where you say, Jesus is my Lord. Sorry, I'm not going there. I will not follow in that. I'm submitting to his leadership in my life ultimately. And so that would be an example of, no, I'm not doing that. Number five, it is a life characterized by beauty and grace and not by fear and anxiety. Here, I want to close with this. Look at how Peter ends that. He says, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, you are daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. See, once again, the enemy's tactic here is to go, you submit to your husband. Good luck with that. That's a scary situation. To be at the mercy of his leadership. What if he makes a wrong decision? What if I follow him into some kind of, you know, really unfortunate situation? Maybe not sinful, but whatever. And this is where it's like the enemy can bring all kind of things into your mind. This is, if you do this, you're going to be miserable. And so fear comes in. And what happens is, like with Sarah, who, man, you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, and she, like, Abraham was a real knucklehead sometimes. Like, hey, Sarah, pretend to be my sister. Because I don't want Pharaoh to kill me because you're beautiful. So you just pretend to be, you know, like, well, what? She probably had grounds to say that's a lie. She was his half-sister, I think, so maybe she justified it with that. But at any rate, there's a beauty and a grace. There's a beauty and a grace. So like an awesome jazz song where there's melody and then there's harmony coming in. You can't even, it is so beautiful. You don't look at a jazz band and go, boy, that sax player is really dominating everybody. And you can see they're all miserable. Like, it's just all, you know, it just sounds horrible, right? I mean, like, beautiful jazz, there's somebody leading, but it's so beautiful that it just comes together and you can't even hardly tell. There's that much closeness. That is God's design, I believe, for the marriage and why it actually is so beautiful when we'll take it to heart. Listen, it's messages like this, and I'm going to shut up and land the plane. It's messages like this that make people go, I don't think so. I don't think I like that. And this is where we have, when we come across things that we don't like in Scripture, where we have to say, well, God, clearly I can't pick and choose from your word, right? I can't pick and choose what I'm going to obey. So help me to submit to your word. Help me to understand fully what this means and to apply it to my life. I don't want to be, as we talked about in our newcomers class this morning, I don't want to just gather around me teachers that say what my itching ears want to hear. And you can find a church and you can find a pastor that will say, that's not what that means. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, and it's a completely egalitarian approach, and it's husbands, wives can lead just as much as the husbands, and it just flattens everything that Paul teaches. So that's a lot easier message to preach. But it's not true. And it ultimately is not loving, and it's not helpful. You can have a beautiful, beautiful marriage, and this is going to be one of the notes. Finally, in everything I already said, obviously doesn't make sense. Okay, so that's it. Band's going to come up, and let's pray. I'm only 8 minutes late, so that's good. Usually I'm way more later than that. So, hey, let's bow and pray. And if you want prayer before the service is over during this last song, Jennifer and I are going to be up here. We're available for prayer. I believe Jeff Winters, one of our elders, is maybe over here. And he's available for prayer. So just come on up during the last song and pray. And if you want to hang out afterwards and pray or talk, we're available for that as well. So let's bow. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is so clear, and yet, man, it challenges us. And it goes against the culture, and it goes against our flesh. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be those that submit to the Scriptures. even when it's tough. And Lord, help us not to hear the lies of the enemy in this moment and paint some picture of some oppressive relationship that you never intended. But Lord, help us to have a clear view of what the scriptures have spoken to us this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would have marriages that are beautiful, marriages that sound and look and are just sweet, smooth, beautiful, Lord, as you've designed. So I pray that you do a miracle in all of our relationships, Lord. We confess we often are led by our own fleshy desires, so may we submit those to you, be filled of your Spirit, and be the husbands and wives that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast, and if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.